Mais uma também, Bruna?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Again, how's it going? Still good, الحمد لله Okay, so Malik Khalil asked me to read these 40 hadith on Ramadan compilation by Brother Amina Abu Amina Ilyas. He's like a contemporary guy, he's still alive. And I think fairly young also, but I don't know him personally. He compiled his 40 hadith in Ramadan, and I think Mullah Khalil started reading them with you. Did he, with both classes? That you're doing with me. And the first class? You did? About 20. Okay. Forgive me, said that it wouldn't Ramadan. Something. You did that one? You still do. Okay. So I think what we do is, inshallah, I mean, it's there's no order to it. So we'll start with this one, inshallah, and it be of benefit to everyone. I was actually doing with second to Dawra class, I was doing a different compilation of a hadith in Ramadan, also a compilation of 40 hadith in Ramadan. That one was compiled by my teacher, Mawlana Taha. But I did it for some different purposes. In that compilation, Mawlana Taha compiled a hadith from, each hadith comes from a different primary compilation of hadith. And it has the chain of narration from himself till Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we're not going to finish all of that now. So I think we maybe just do the rest of this 20. And maybe we'll do one hadith with the sanad from the inshallah. Right. So, hadith on forgiveness and the reward in Ramadan, narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, As-salawatul khamsu wal-jumu'atu ila al-jumu'ati wa ramadanu ila ramadana mukaffiratu ma baynahunna مَجْتُنِبَتْ تِلْكَبَائِرِ Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, according to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that the five prayers, and from one Jumu'ah to the next, and from one Ramadan to the next Ramadan, they are causes for the expiation of what is between them, as long as major sins are avoided. مَا أُجْتُنِبَتْ That is a majhul form of the verb. Ijtanaba means to avoid. Majtunibatil kabair, as long as major sins are avoided. Point of this hadith here is that it's not that, okay, I make salah now, so I go sin between the salah before I get to the next one, because that's going to wipe away my sins. The point of the hadith is that we must look forward to these moments or these Jumu'ah and Jumu'ah, you can consider Jumu'ah as a period of time. You can also consider it as an act. Similarly, Ramadan, you can consider it as the period of time, or you can consider Ramadan on account of the actions that take place in it. But the word Ramadan also has a meaning. You know what does Ramadan mean? Have you thought of Ramadan? Ramadan actually means tahriq. Haraqa, to burn something. To burn something. So the meaning of Ramadan is, literally means something that burns. So we understand from it is the thing that burns away your sins. the period of time in which your sins are burned away through doing these acts of devotion and fasting, etc. However, there's a condition: you must avoid major sins. The understanding with major sins is this: if I have minor sins, then by me doing something good, Allah will wipe away the minor sins. But if I do major sins, then I must make specific tawbah for that. Right? That's not to say I can do small sins and then forget about them. That's not what is meant at all. But it just means that those small or those minor sins, they don't necessarily require a specific tawbah. Rather, they can be made up by other good deeds. That's important to understand that we do have this distinction between major sins and minor sins. And usually, the distinction between major sins and minor sins, some of them are mentioned in a hadith. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to things in the Quran as kabair as well. But like Allah says, min kabair ma tunhauna, kabair ma tunhauna. So that comes in the Quran as well. But these minor sins that we inevitably fall in them on account of our nature. Like maybe you just thought ill of somebody. You didn't fester the wrong thought and allow it to manifest in terms of you harming the person or anything like that. But the mere evil thought of the person is a bad deed to start with, right? Next hadith, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged standing for the night prayer in the month of Ramadan without imposing it upon them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, من قام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. Whoever stands for Ramadan, there's something omitted but understood. You can't stand the whole Ramadan. And also it doesn't literally mean standing. Right? Whoever stands in prayer in the month of Ramadan on account of their faith, right? And on account of seeking reward from Allah. For those in the second to Dawra, what do you think that is? Iman and wahtisaban. What hal is it in? Nasb. What's the sign that it's in Nasb? The an, the fathatain, but why? They read it. Not hal. Well, you could potentially consider it hal. You could also consider it maf'ul li ajlihi. I know that might fly over the heads of the questions, but just to make sure that they're still getting it. من قام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. Whoever stands in the month of Ramadan in prayer on account of his faith and seeking a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه, he will be forgiven. Or it will be forgiven for him. What will be forgiven? ما تقدم من ذنبه, what had passed of his sins, his prior sins. Again, that refers to the minor sins. Major sins require a specific tawbah. Next hadith from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من صام رمضان وعرف حدوده وَتَحَفَّظَ مِمَّا كَانَ يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يَتَحَفَّظَ فِيهِ كَفَّرَ مَا قَبْلَهُ. مَنْ صَامَ رَمَضَانَ. صَامَ means to fast. Siyam, so. مَنْ صَامَ. Whoever fasts. What does he fast? Ramadan, meaning that period of Ramadan. وَعَرَفَ حُدُودَهُ. And he recognizes its and he acknowledges its limits. What are the parameters that you are to follow in the month of Ramadan? You must not eat from a certain time till another time. You mustn't engage in certain types of conduct. You must, all of those things. وَعَرَفَ حُدُودَهُ وَتَحَفَّظَ مِمَّا كَانَ وَتَحَفَّظَ. And he guards himself. That is the fifth form of the verb. وَتَحَفَّظَ مِمَّا كَانَ يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. From that which it behooves him, or it is suitable for him, أَيَّتَحَفَّظَ فِيهِ, to guard against. So he guards himself against all of those things that are appropriate for him to guard against. In the month of Ramadan, كَفَّرَ مَا قَبْلَهُ, then the Ramadan expiates, wipes away what was before it. عن عبد الرحمن بن عوف رضي الله عنه. عبد الرحمن بن عوف, one of the 10 companions that were promised Jannah in his lifetime, he reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ رَمَضَانَ شَهْرٌ, indeed Ramadan is a month. افْتَرَضَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ سِيَامَهُ, Allah made fasting it obligatory. وَإِنِّي سَنَنْتُ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ قِيَامَهُ, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and Allah made fasting it compulsory, and I made praying its nights supererogatory. What does that mean? Like, I have instituted that praying in the nights of Ramadan is something that they should follow away. Sunnah is a path. Like, literally, sunnah means a path. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam like blazed the trail as an example for the believers to pray in the nights of Ramadan. In fact, that's why Rasulullah didn't go out for Tarawih every night. Because if he had gone every night, then people may have thought it compulsory. It is sunnah, but it's a great sunnah. You know, when we say something is sunnah, sometimes we say, okay, I'm not going to do it because it's sunnah. You should say, I'm going to do it because it's sunnah. That's just, so we've like messed up the usage of the word sunnah. But saying something is sunnah means, okay, Allah's going to reward me for this, so I'm not going to do it. That doesn't make any sense. Obviously, I know what we mean. We mean by that when we use it as an excuse that it's not a fard. But it's nonsensical. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching us in this hadith that he instituted, and the word that's used is sanantu, from the word sunnah. I've instituted for them the praying of the night. So he says, فَمَنْ صَامَهُ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا, whoever fasts the month with sound faith, and on account of his faith, seeking reward from Allah, خَرَجَ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ كَيَوْمِ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ, he will خَرَجَ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ كَيَوْمِ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ, he will exit from his sins like the day that his mother gave birth to him. Meaning all his sins will be expiated. Inna lillahi, next hadith, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he said, inna lillahi utaqa'a fi kulli yawmin wa laylatin. Utaqa'a comes from atiq. It means like a freed neck. So Rasulullah says that's why we always hear in the du'as that Allahumma a'tiq riqabana. So Allah like set our necks free. It's almost as if you're creating the image of being a shackled slave. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is setting you free from the hellfire. And that is in fact the state of the people of the hellfire. What does Surah Yasin say at the beginning? إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا فِي أَعْنَاقِهِمْ أَغْلَالًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, the people of the Alpha will place like yokes on their necks, chains and collars on their necks that shackled them. So that's the state of the people of the Alpha. Yeah? And so the dua that you make is, oh Allah, free our necks. And so Allah, Rasulullah says that Abu Sa'id says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that indeed Allah has necks that he frees fi kulli yawmin wa layla, every day and every night. يعني في رمضان, implying in the month of Ramadan, لِكُلِّ عَبْدٍ مِّنْهُمْ دَعْوَةٌ مُسْتَجَابَةٌ, and every servant amongst those people whose necks have been freed, they will have a readily accepted prayer. So there's two things we're being encouraged from, encouraged towards. Number one, seeking that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala write us from those whose necks are freed and make us deserving of that. And secondly, there is an encouragement towards dua. There is an encouragement towards dua. Because who knows when, if your neck is one of those necks that are freed from the Al-Fayyam. The hadith says all of those people's necks are freed, they will, in addition to that, have an answered prayer. So we make dua every night in hope that it is our prayer that will be answered. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu reported the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, innahu man qama ma'a al-imam. Indeed, whoever stands with the imam, meaning in prayer, يعني في Ramadan, speaking about the nights of Ramadan, حتى ينصرف, until the imam turns away, until the imam leaves, كتب له قيام ليلة, it will be recorded for him as an entire night of prayer. So that should be a motivation to remain performing salah with the imam from the beginning till the end. Yeah. I don't want to say now, if you feel lazy, then I'd rather go find a mosque where they recite quickly. But there is that fadila too, just to praying the entire salah with the imam. The hadith doesn't say specifically, and I don't say this to encourage laziness, right? But just for the sake of intellectual completeness. When we perform Taraweeh, generally, there's a change of imam after every few raka'at. So we hope that, even if you pray with the imam and that one leaves, then you will still get the reward, inshallah. The hadith doesn't say exactly, right? I'm not saying this to encourage laziness. I'm just saying Ramadan is a time of becoming desirous of Allah's reward. And sometimes we formalize Ramadan to such an extent that we actually lose out on the benefit of Ramadan. Like, for example, people think to themselves, if I didn't go to the masjid for Taraweeh, then I missed Taraweeh for tonight. Why can't you make Taraweeh at home? In fact, personally, this year, probably started because of COVID, I pray Taraweeh at home every night. I don't slack on it either. I mean, I recited a good amount. But for me, I get to engage more with the Quran. And also, because I have two small kids, it's either my wife's going to sit at home, though she knows the Quran like 100 times better than me, she's probably going to fall asleep with the kids, I have to put them to sleep and then not get the Taraweeh. Or I go to the masjid, I perform my Isha Salah, I come home, put the kids to sleep, and then we make the Taraweeh. Sometimes you're putting the kids to sleep, you fall asleep also. But then, you wake up in the night and then it's Taraweeh and Tahajjud. So, for me, that was one of the lessons or one of the things that positives of COVID. It broke a little bit of the formality of doing things. So yes, strive to go to masjid, because in going to the masjid, you can have the niyah for ihtikaf, you're following the imam there, there's expert reciters there, all of those things. But we should never, that idea of the formalized things that we do in Ramadan should never become so entrenched in our mind that if we fall short of that, we feel we've lost out. Right? We can perform on our own. We can perform 8 raka'at, 20 raka'at, 10 raka'at, however much you want to, 36 raka'at, whatever. Do what you can. You can recite in it how much you can. You can stand with the mushaf. And read out of your head, doesn't matter. Right? The idea is to be striving for Allah's maghfirah, for Allah's good favor. That's very important because, in the roller coaster, when the express train of, especially now with our days very short, you get up in the morning, you make your suhoor, go to work, or you, I mean, obviously first go pray Fajr Salah and all of those things, go to work, come back from work, it's nearly time to break your fast, eat, Isha, Taraweeh, you smashed in the night, sleep, repeat. We can lose the essence of Ramadan, of humbling ourselves, of training our nafs, of engaging with the Quran, of understanding the Quran. So I like to encourage that, you know, have a plan for Ramadan, not just for the things you want to do, but for the things you want to attain as well. So, for example, I'm going to read half a page of the Quran that I'm going to ponder about, and I'm going to dedicate half an hour to that. So what would have been my lunch break, I'm going to do some of that. And then also there's the express train of, I must just finish Khatam upon Khatam also. Or even if for some people, it's just, I must finish my Khatam for the month. But you can read a Khatam and like say the words of the Quran, which is rewarding. But you lose something of the objective of Allah revealing the Quran in the first place, and that's Hidayah. You know, the fact that the Quran is supposed to transform you. So I don't say do one over the other. Do a little bit of both. We must be disciplined enough to have a wird for ourselves. So I want to read my one juz for the day. That differs according to people. Right? And the proficiency with the Quran, and the time that they have, etc. The time they can make for the Quran. So say, I want to recite my khatam, so I'm going to recite my juz for the day. But I'm also going to recite another three lines of the Quran. I'm going to recite two verses of the Quran, and I'm going to reflect on it. I'm going to read its meaning, I'm going to reflect on it, and I'm going to see how we can implement this how I can implement it in my life. And in fact, that's a good activity to do as a family. Very good activity to do as a family. You know, the benefits of that, I don't even want to get into now because there's so much fruit. Like, in my experience in dealing with youth, like, children never talk about serious stuff to their parents. So, you know, engaging with each other around verses of the Quran creates a different intimate relationship within a family. But obviously, it's not like you're just using the Quran to scale the kid up. Like, you're actually allowing them to engage with it. So, you know, in the formality of Ramadan, we mustn't lose its essence as well. And that's why I just shared that idea of that insiraful imam, when the imam turns away, that perhaps, inshallah, you still get the reward. Because that's ihtisab. You must be desirous of the reward. Like, sometimes you know you're doing something like as a kappa. But you mustn't lose the fact that you must be desirous of the reward. Like, for example, this hadith that speak about, if you perform the Isha Salah in Jama'ah and the Fajr Salah in Jama'ah, then it's as if you pray the entire night. Now, sometimes you do that because you're lazy to stand up in the night. Right? But you think to yourself, okay, look, at least I want to get in entire night to the word of prayer. So you still make effort to be in the Masjid for Fajr. That idea of being desirous of reward from Allah is in itself a form of ibadah. Even though you know it's because I fell short, Allah knows we fall short. That is still a form of ibadah. But it should never be that, you know, that becomes our norm. We just desire ourselves of reward, but we do nothing. Not so, or everything in his place. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna umratan fi Ramadana hajjatun. A umrah in the month of Ramadan is a hajj. Doesn't mean you don't have to do hajj anymore, but it's as if you get the reward of a hajj. And there are narrations, in fact, that says a reward, a hajj. No, that's something else. That's in relation to Ishraq. If you stay after Fajr in your place of prayer, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the time of Ishraq, and then you perform Salatul Ishraq, then it's as if you get the reward of performing a hajj with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. About reciting the Quran in Ramadan. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان أجود الناس. He was the most generous of people. وكان أجود ما يكون في رمضان. And the period of time in which he was most generous was the month of Ramadan. حين يلقاه جبريل, when Jibril عليه السلام would come to meet him, وكان يلقاه في كل ليلة من رمضان, and Jibril would meet Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم in every night of Ramadan. فيدارسه القرآن, and then they would mutually learn the Quran. Right? How would that be? From our understanding is that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم would recite the Quran to Jibril عليه السلام. And in the year before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, he completed the Quran twice. And that's actually where the motivation comes from, reciting the entire Quran in the Tarawih, Salat al-Tarawih, or reciting the Khatam in the month of Ramadan, because it was the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to recite the Quran in the month of Ramadan. فَيُدَارِسُ الْقُرْآنِ فَلَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. So he says, most certainly the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم أَجْوَدُ بِالْخَيْرِ مِنَ الْرِيحِ الْمُرْسَلَةِ was more generous with his wealth. He was more generous with his wealth. خير can refer to just goodness, it can also refer to wealth. He was more generous with his wealth, or more generous with any type of goodness, مِنَ الْرِيحِ الْمُرْسَلَةِ, than a sent wind. And this ريح المرسلة, you can also understand it as the translator as a nourishing wind. But what it means is a wind that brings rain clouds. Yeah? It brings you water to drink. It waters your crops. It gives you food. All of those things. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was more generous than a nourishing wind. And that speaks of something important as well. You see, the hadith is mentioned here for the idea of reciting the Quran. But when we think of Ramadan, we think of two things: fasting, praying in the night. But fasting has a number of benefits to it. One is the attainment of taqwa. But there's another element to it, and that is that it teaches you empathy. Right? And it's actually made fard upon us to engage with that quality of empathy in that. Your fast is hinged upon you paying your zakatul fitr. Right? You must, the acceptance of your fast, the qabool of it. Yes, you can have fulfilled your responsibility, fulfilled the fard, but there's fulfilling the physical duty, and then there's also the reward attached to something. So we must never forget that amongst the actions of Ramadan is not just fasting and standing in prayer, coupled with reciting the Quran, because that's what you do in prayer. But also acts of charity are of utmost importance in the month of Ramadan and outside the month of Ramadan. But especially so in the month of Ramadan, Zakatul Fitr becomes compulsory. Actually, that's in the first, after the last night of Ramadan. But giving charity throughout the month is strongly encouraged. And we should seek out ways to do that. I like the, you know, it shouldn't become burdensome, but I very much like the culture of sharing your food at the time of iftar with neighbors, you know, taking a plate to neighbors and stuff like that, because it makes sure that every day you're sharing. And the nature of our nafs is that it doesn't like to share. That's what I always tell my wife. The kid, you know, when he's 2 years old, everything is, he doesn't, and my kid, hey, if you give him chocolate, he'll be missing. Just because he knows he doesn't want to share that thing. So even I tell him, you love to share, he tells me, I don't love to share. But it's just a raw, unfolded expression of a nafs, because that's what kids are. They don't have that aql developed enough to restrain them from those things. We nurture them and train them. But they're unfolded, their nafs is unhinged. So that's part of our nafs. We don't like to share. But sharing, in giving, we're training our nafs even more. So we're training our nafs by refraining from food. and drink, but we also train our nafs by giving to others to eat food and drink, etc. And so it's something good. It shouldn't become a burdensome thing, or that you're competing with the neighbors who's going to give what, but just the idea of sharing is good. And then you get the reward, perhaps if they, eat your food at the time of breaking their fast, and you share in the reward of the fast as well. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, كان يعرض على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم القرآن كل عام مرة. Every year the Quran would be presented to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. We would review the Quran every year in the month of Ramadan once. فعرض عليه مرتين في العام الذي قبض فيه. But in the year that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, the Quran was presented to him twice. وَكَانَ يَعْتَكِفُ كُلَّ عَامٍ عَشْرًا. Every year Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make i'tikaf for 10 days, 10 nights. That's also something we should strive to do. In the Shafi'i madhab, there's no difference between a nafil i'tikaf and a sunnah i'tikaf. It's just you enter the masjid, you make intention. You can be entering the masjid to make salah also. You enter the masjid, you make intention for i'tikaf. For the period that you stay in, you remain in the mosque, that is considered i'tikaf. Right? So even if you know I'm not able to spend my entire 10 days or 10 nights in the month, at the end of Ramadan in the masjid, then don't deprive yourself of spending some time in the masjid. Even if it be that, I'm going to the masjid for Dhuhr Salah and then I'm going to sit till Asr Salah, that's also i'tikaf. So do that. Sheikh Ismail was mentioning something about how busy we are. And that's a reality. The fact that we have our phones with us, you never actually need to have a free moment with your mind and your thoughts. Like at every moment, you just whip out your phone, you read something, and like I always say, you think it's beneficial. It's giving you information about something, but really in the grand scheme of things, it's like not beneficial. And it actually deprives you of being alone with yourself, which is an important thing. And i'tikaf gives us that opportunity to do that. And i'tikaf is sunnah for both males and females. Both males and females in the masjid. So try and make some time for that. وَكَانَ يَعْتَكِفُ كُلَّ عَامٍ عَشْرًا فَاعْتَكَفَ عِشْرِينَ فِي الْعَامِ الَّذِي قُبِضَ فِيهِ. And in the year that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, he remained in the masjid for 20 days. And Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said, لا أعلم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قرأ القرآن كله في ليلة ولا قام ليلة حتى الصباح ولا صام شهرا كاملا قط غير رمضان. I did not know of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he would recite the entire Quran in one night, nor spend the whole night in prayer until the morning, nor fast an entire month except during the month of Ramadan. And probably on account of this hadith, some of the people that are very proficient in the recitation of the Quran, they actually do that, recite the whole Quran in a night. We're lucky we have long nights now, so it's not so hard. But if you recite the Quran with correct tajweed, pulling all your mudud correctly as you should, but with a hadr pace, the faster pace of reciting, it is possible to recite the Quran in about 10 hours. I actually know somebody that does it from time to time. But the idea is that in Ramadan is an encouragement to a greater degree of exertion. It's not that you should feel bad if you can't recite the whole Quran. No. If you're usually able to stand for 15 minutes in Salah, but now you can do it for 20 minutes, that's a greater degree of exertion. Allah sees that we strive for We must exert ourselves in Ramadan, but we must also strive for a, you know, consistency at a slightly higher level than we were before. Another Sahabi, Wathila ibn al-Asqa, reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Unzilat suhufu Ibrahim alayhi salam fi awwali laylatin min Ramadan." The scrolls of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the revelation that he received was revealed to him on the first night of Ramadan. وَأُنزِلَتِ التَّوْرَاتُ لِسِتٍ مَضَيْنَ مِنْ رَمَضَانِ. And the Torah was revealed to Musa alayhi salam after 6 days had passed of Ramadan. وَالْإِنْجِيلُ لِثَلَاثَ عَشَرَةَ خَلَتْ مِنْ رَمَضَانِ. The Injil, the Gospel, was revealed to Isa alayhi salam after 13 days had passed of Ramadan. وَأُنزِلَ الْفُرْقَانُ لِأَرْبَعٍ وَعِشْرِينَ خَلَتْ مِنْ رَمَضَانِ. And the Quran was revealed after 24 days had passed of the month of Ramadan. This is according to this narration, there's a difference of opinion on this, right? Because we know the Quran was revealed on which night? Laylatul Qadr. But there's different stages to the revelation of the Quran. One stage of the revelation of the Quran is, that goes. There was different stages to the revelation of the Quran. The Quran was revealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Lawh al-Mahfuz, from the Lawh al-Mahfuz to the lowest heaven, from the lowest heaven to the dunya. So three phases of that was on the night of Laylatul Qadr. That in some differ even regarding those stages. But the revelation from Allah to the Lawh al-Mahfuz, Lawh al-Mahfuz to the heavens, the lowest heaven, that took place in the month of Ramadan. And the beginning of revelation from the lowest heaven to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also took place on the night of Qadr. But then we know the Quran was revealed piecemeal after that over the remainder of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life. But we don't know exactly when Laylatul Qadr is. So this narration here mentions after 24 days had passed. Or 24 nights had passed. So it could be on the 25th night. Right. And then regarding safeguarding the fast, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Tasaharu fa inna fi suhuri baraka." Eat something in the morning, because in sahur there is blessings. So this speaks about something, and I think maybe we'll end with this because because the time is up. But there was a quote of Al-Imam Al-Baydawi rahimahullah ta'ala when he speaks about the fast and the idea that in another hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that man lam yada' whoever does not leave speaking false things and acting on it, Allah has no need for him to Allah has no need for his hunger and thirst, or for him to leave his food and his drink. So Rasulullah actually encourages us, eat before you fast. You must haste, you must, you know, delay your suhoor as late as possible, but not eat into the waqt of fajr, but delay your sahur and break your fast as soon as possible. That and the other hadith that I mentioned, it indicates, and Al-Baydawi points out, that the objective of fasting is not the attainment of hunger and thirst, or not the experience of hunger and thirst, right? Because that's the most superficial effect of refraining from food and drink. Become hungry, you become thirsty. This is that it's not, Allah did not legislate fast so that you can experience hunger and thirst. Rather, what is intended, or the objective behind Allah legislating fasting, is that you abase your nafs, you train your nafs, and you subject your nafs from the state of constantly commanding you with wrong, and nafsul ammarati bisu, right? That the state of your nafs is that your nafs, encourages you to do wrong things all the time. You know, go beyond the limit. you know, eat more than you should, speak more than you should, do this or do too little, or whatever the case may be. That's one of the states of the nafs, that you should subject that side of your nafs, that side of your nafs that is mutma'inna, that is content. What is it content with? Content with the decree of Allah, the law of Allah, content with Allah and the deen of Allah in its entirety. So that is what is intended by Allah legislating fasting. And he continues to say that, you know, if that is not obtained through fasting, then Allah does not look at the fast of the person that does not attain that with a gaze of acceptance. That's what is meant by Allah not having any need for the fast. Allah doesn't have any need whatsoever. So what does it mean in that hadith? It means that Allah will not look at that action with an action of, with an eye of acceptance. So the idea is we must constantly be engaging our fasting on various levels. And sure, yes, we are refraining from food and drink. But also, am I, you know, giving up something? Am I ensuring that I'm bettering myself? Am I really training my nafs? And so, you know, seeing that we're entering into the last lesson, we're not going to have class in the remainder of Ramadan. Maybe just the Ramadan hack. You know, when we strive to get the night of Qadr, then we do a lot of things. We make ibadah in the night, we recite Quran, whatever. We might even try to give a charity on those nights, etc. But one habit that I try to implement, I don't do it all the time, I fall short often, but I try to tell myself every night, you know, I'm going to pick one flaw that I have with myself, within myself, just one flaw, and I'm going to try and better that. And that forces something. It forces you to actually think about your flaws. And then to just, and I don't necessarily pick a lot of big stuff. Maybe one big thing and some other not so big things so that I can maintain it with consistency. Or if it's not eradicating a flaw from your life, then inculcating something good in life. Like telling yourself, you know what, I'm going to recite every night before I go sleep, I'm going to recite the three quls, for example. It's not a major thing. Start small. You can maintain consistency upon it. Or, yeah, like I said, also eradicating something wrong in your life. Like maybe it is that you use vulgar language or, you know, swear for no reason. So you tell yourself, look, I am, you know, making a commitment to myself and to Allah. I'm not going to swear any longer from tonight. And then you try with, you know, to your greatest ability to actually maintain that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you greatly for that, as if, you know, you get the reward of fulfilling that act throughout your entire life. So I have those intentions. Your intentions are powerful. But yeah, I think that brings us to the end of our last class for this month of Ramadan. We are heading into the period of i'tikaf. So make the most of it. Keep us in your du'as. All of us, let us keep each other in our du'as. We never know whose du'a is accepted. And you know, perhaps we can all benefit from that. And also have a good Eid, joyous Eid. Don't deprive yourself and your children of celebration. Like, make an effort to make Eid lekker. It's part of human nature to look forward to celebration. And when we become dry people and Eid is like just about literally going to mosque and then it's finished and then you chill out at home and relaxed, children don't look forward to it. And then you find nowadays kids want to have Halloween parties and Christmas parties and all this stuff. Whereas, you know, we have our own moments of joy. Make it like in whichever way you can. So, with that, I'm going to say, khairan wa akhiru da'wan. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.